Well, praise the Lord. Aren't y'all glad to be here this morning? Can you think of another place you'd rather be? Well, I praise the Lord that you're here. Thank you for each one of you. The choir is singing, and it seems like every Sunday we have a few more that's in the choir, and we praise God for that. Amen. And do a good job. And that pianist over there is phenomenal, isn't she? We praise God for her. And I can assure you, when you look at the various churches and the association newsletter, you see how many of them need pianists. And yet you've got one of the finest that I've heard in the last several years. And so be thankful for that. Everything God gives us, though we may not have everything that we'd want, the Lord gives us what we need, and we thank God because of that. Because if we don't thank Him for it, then we may not have it. And we praise God for that. Turn in your Bibles to one of my favorite books, the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Now this morning I'm going to try to read the correct text. Last Sunday when I was here, I got off into 2 Corinthians. That is, you cannot imagine for a pastor, that is a sinking feeling when you realize that you've gone about a third of the way through that particular text. It's a lovely text and we all enjoy it. It just wasn't the one that we were preaching on at the time. So we're going to make sure that we're in the right place. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. It is a familiar passage to most of you. If you've been in a church long enough, you've been a student of God's word long enough, you'll recognize the text. This is one of Paul's, if not the favorite church that he had of all the churches that he formed. And you remember the other Sunday we said that there were some dear ladies by the riverside when Paul went to Philippi, which is the first church in Europe, when he turned in the opposite direction from going where he intended to go, and God, with that vision of the Macedonians, had come over here. And those dear ladies were there by the riverside, because if you didn't have a synagogue, if you didn't have 10 men or 10 families, you couldn't have a synagogue. And of course, this is in a pagan town. This is in a place that is very foreign to even Jewish traditions. And here Paul went down to the riverside and met those dear ladies. Lydia, of course, you remember, the dealer of purple, was there. And they formed this church. And it was a precious church. And so that book has become traditionally called the Epistle of Joy, because Paul began in those first few verses and said that, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. Well, I'm sure that there were some churches he probably couldn't say that about, but he was able to say that about this one. And here he is talking about how to have a successful church. Paul is concerned because, like in many churches that he founded, after he left there and his influence began to die, the churches began to, you know, as churches often will do, will be prone to wander from the faith. You and I, we get away from a church and we're out for several weeks, or maybe we're ill, or for some reason or other we're not in church. We find ourselves beginning to wane from the faith, and other activities begin to take over our life. And while they may be noble things, they're not the thing. What you and I, we want to have noble things, but we never want those noble things to take us away from the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ. Not the man upstairs, not the Lord, not known by other names that persons give him, but his name is Jesus. For he shall take the sins from his people. He shall adopt a people different from what the world. And listen, the word holy means literally to be different. And the Bible says that you and I are holy. I know we don't always feel holy. And sometimes we're not always holy. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we're holy. Unto God, separated to him, we're a different people. The world doesn't like to be different. They like everybody to be alike. Because they want to, you know, be able to participate in their own thing. And so in the text here, he begins to talk serious about how to make certain that you make the main thing the main thing. And so with that in mind, find it in your Bible as you already have, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 11. Therefore, and of course, any time in God's word you see therefore, where you look in the text before that to see what he's talking about. And of course, he's talking about staying in the faith, being the church, doing the work that needs to be done in order to draw folks to faith in Christ. We do the work of the church, and as Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and compassions, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look at your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. All for this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we're thankful. What a precious, not only spiritually, Lord, but a precious text just for its literary quality. We bless you, Lord, and thank you. We pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our minds that we may place ourselves in you, Lord, as being the paramount thing of our life. And we lift this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. You could take this whole series of verses, 11 of them, and you could boil them down into a single, really even less than a sentence. You could boil it down to a phrase. And the phrase and the challenge of your life and my life is to be like Jesus. So let me ask you this. In all honesty and in introspect of your own life and not judging the life of somebody else, can you say that today that you're like Jesus? Because quite frankly, there are times when we can't say that. We've let other things come into our mind, and we've followed, as I said earlier, noble things that have been good things, but they haven't been the thing. And so here Paul is giving to you and I and to that church then a formula on how we can be like Christ. Christ-minded with a single direction of life to be like him. So I want you to notice that Paul illustrates that basically by using four precepts. Things that these folks would be familiar with, giving some illustration of some simple things that they could understand. In the first place, he talks about unity. Well, last Sunday we talked about unity. In fact, the sermon that I preached was the sermon on basic, just unity of the faith. For you and I to understand that though we may have come from different backgrounds, and though we may have grown up in families that were vastly different from other folks in the church, and even though the life before Christ may be different, some of you were saved as children and you've been sweet folks all your life. I can't say that. Some of you and I could get up here and we could have a contest as who lived most, you know, far away from life. And some of it would be humorous. By and large, it would not be. The humor part, the goodness of it, is the fact that finally we, in all of that mess, we came to Christ and invited him in our life. But we come from different backgrounds. But the thing that we have to do is to set those backgrounds far in the field, and we have to come with a purpose of being in unity together, because the one thing that we do have in common is that we have Jesus Christ as Lord. And that may very well be the only thing that we have in common, but that is enough. So here in the text here, Paul is talking about the same idea of unity. It really doesn't matter what book of the Bible you picked up. And in fact, if you would pick up some books of the Old Testament, you would see the same thing about the idea of unity. And virtually all the books that Paul wrote, all the epistles had a single format, basically, and that is praying that they would have a unity in Christ. Come back to the faith. Come back to where it all began. And that was on that occasion, however way you were motivated, when you realized that you were lost and without a Savior, you understood that the lack of a Redeemer in your life would ultimately send you to a place the Bible calls hell, and you realize there had to be some change in your life, whether you were a 9-year-old or whether you were a 25 or 50-year-old or whatever age. And in that moment, you made a life-changing choice and a decision that will follow you for the rest of your life. And that was that come what may, you were going to follow Jesus. And he was going to be the controller of your life. So let's all ask ourselves, is Jesus the controller of our life today? Are we unified in him? Are we more concerned about what we want than about what he says? Do we say that the Bible is a fine book? We believe every word in it, but there are times and circumstances in which we want to do our own thing. Because I've had people tell me, Preacher, I understand, I know that's true, but it's that but will get you in trouble. You got to watch out. I know I'm supposed to do that, but after all, I got a business to run or a life to live. And so in this particular situation, I'm not going to do that. Now, I'll do it in the others, but under this is a different. No, it's not. Every life situation can be found and redeemed in Jesus Christ. See, sometimes we think that Jesus is just for fire insurance. You know what I'm saying? When I say fire insurance, we got a insurance where we know we're not going to go to hell. No. Eternity for you begins here and now when you give your life to Christ. We don't have to wait for the sweet by and by. Oh, I know that even under the best of circumstances, it's not going to be anywhere near close to what it's like in heaven. But our target ought to be so. And then we ought to live for Him every day. And every aspect of our life, not just the salvation, is found in Jesus Christ. Back in the 70s, the young people movement kind of had a saying. You remember WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, that may have been 25, 30 years ago, but it's just as true today. What would Jesus do? So you and I are unified in Him. We put away the old ways, and while they may, many of those are noble, we put those away, but we take on Christ, and we may take on Christ. That is a very, very, very different thing than what we had before. It's life-changing because it's eternal. Once you give your life to Christ, and once I gave my life to Christ, I've never had one moment that I've ever had to apologize for Christ living in me. Oh, there have been some inconvenient times. Sometimes we have to kiss frogs, you know. And sometimes we have to swallow a bitter pill. And I've learned over the years that eating crow can be tolerable if you just kind of go at it with the right attitude. But I've eaten my share of it, and you have, hopefully you have eaten your share of it too. But it all calls down to Jesus and being unified in Him. Look what He said. He gave four ifs. Did you notice those? Now, when you're studying your Bible, you look for these little codes because they lead to a higher meaning and something catch your eye. Just don't read through the verse and just keep going. The Bible says that you are to read and meditate on God's Word. So you take these and it's there. That's a conjunction of condition. If you make these conditions, then you have this precept. And so look at those four ifs that He gave us right off the bat when He said, therefore. First of all, he said the gift, ifs of the faith, encouragement, if there is encouragement in Christ. Is your life centered in Him? That's what Paul is saying. Number two, consolation of love. Is what you do in life motivated by love? Because if it's motivated by your own selfish, only self-ambition, it'll never happen. So He gives you and I those conditions. How to have a successful life, how to have a successful church, how to have a successful ministry. And then the third thing He said, if the fellowship of the Spirit. Wow, boy, there is a partnership in our life because the Holy Spirit made the difference. Jesus said to His disciples, He said, and if I go away, I will send a comforter, a paraclete. The Greek word means a partner, one who stands alongside. An advocate, as a lawyer, would be your advocate before the court. And that is the Holy Spirit. Listen. Jesus is not here this morning. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding in behalf of you and I. But what is here is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what enables you to do those things that need to be done. When you put your emphasis on Christ, then the Holy Spirit does the work necessary for the like Christness that needs to be a part of your life. He says, if there is any affliction and compassion, concern for others, a heart of concern. And I got to tell you, I wrestle with this. I don't always have a heart of concern. I mean, after all, I got my right. Now, don't you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Because you know what I'm saying. Well, I've got my right. I mean, this is, you know, how come you don't take in consideration me? Listen, our utmost desire is for other folks to see Jesus in us. And to see Jesus in us to be attracted to what he has. Because once we adopt that, the Holy Spirit takes over and works through us to bring that about. We're all joined for one purpose, all of us to practice these virtues toward one another. You see, our desire is that we have a contest. We're trying to outdo each other in love. And so our idea is that if Christ is going to be exemplified, then it's going to be exemplified because we care enough, because we love one another. And that love one, listen, if you and I here in this place, in all the surroundings that we have, and the holiness of all this, and the stained glass, and the beautiful music that we sing, if we're going to go to all that trouble to do that and then miss the mark, wouldn't that be terrible? We don't want to miss the mark. That mark is Christ, and that mark is love. Listen, if you can't love the folks that are in this fellowship, you'll never love the lost world around you. It just won't happen. If you and I can't love one another, then the life that we're living for Christ is in vain. And the Bible says, of all people, we are most miserable. Because we know to do good and doeth it not. Well, he talked about unity. Then he talked about humility, which is kind of akin to what we were just talking about when we were talking about love one another. I like what Andrew Murray was a great teacher of the previous century. And he had a lot of great things to say. One of the things that he says, the humble person is not one who thinks bad of himself. He just doesn't think of himself at all. Isn't that a good definition? It's not somebody who thinks, humility is not somebody who thinks badly of themselves. It's just somebody who doesn't think of themselves at all. See, the motivation of our life is that we get up in the morning and our eyes on Jesus, we ought to think about who can we do the goodness of Christ to today. David was great about talking about the goodness of Christ. You remember when Jonathan's son, he and Jonathan were great buddies, and Jonathan was killed along with his other brothers and his dad, Saul, and hung on the wall at Bethshean. And David, 5 years later, is sitting and thinking about others. And he says, he asks his men, he says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? Wow. You get that? Is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I might show the goodness of God? You remember what his servant answered? Yeah, there's one little kid that is a survivor. Jonathan's son survived Mephibosheth, but he's lame, and he can't do anything for you. See, when Ziba thought that he was doing it for motivation to get a warm fuzzy for himself, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? And Saul had been his enemy. And you and I ought to be the same attitude in our mind. Is there anybody left that I may show the kindness of God? Selfish life. It's not survival of the fittest. You see, we don't survive by anything we do. We don't have to. The survival that we have is dependent on the Lord. And when you and I are obedient to Him, then survival will come. Not only unity, but humility. Fine. Not only humility, but quality. Look at verses 5 through 8. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. If you go to seminary, there is a course that's offered by many of the seminaries called the Doctrine of Kenosis. Kenosis means self-emptying. That means somebody who is more concerned about other people than he is himself. And see how Jesus gave us the example. Although he existed in the form of God, what that text is saying is that Jesus is God. He was God. He always was God. Though he existed in the form of God, he gave himself, made himself of no reputation, and left heaven's portals for earth's tragedy. Took on himself the bondservant. A bondservant was a slave who voluntarily agreed to be a bond, to be a servant the rest of his life. See, in Israel, servanthood was not permanent. It lasted 7 years or until the year of the Jubilee, whichever occurred. And the servant at the end of that time would tell the owner, look, I don't want to leave. I become attached to your family and I want to spend my life with your family. And see, that would seal a bondservant, and it would take an awl, a sharp pointed object, take him to the doorpost of the house and drive a hole in that lobe of that ear to signify he was a bondservant. That's what Jesus did. He emptied himself of no reputation. He didn't have to do this. He had our own prerogative himself. For he was God. Can you imagine somebody killing God? Can you imagine eternity dying on a cross? And yet that's what happened. And if Jesus Christ had that example that he was doing for you and I that resulted in our salvation, then why in the world can't we have that attitude toward other people? Because we empty ourselves as he emptied himself. Do you think he expects him to do one thing and you and I to do something else? That doesn't make any sense. Sir, he would expect you and the followers to do it. We'll never accomplish what he did because we're not perfect. But you see that this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. The quality. Holy God and holy man at the same time. See, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he took off his He took off the divine attributes, just like you and I would take off our coat and lay it aside. He took off that robe of righteousness and laid it aside. With that went divine, his omniscience, knowing all, omnipresence, being at all places at the same time, and all the attributes that he had. And yet he gave all that. Then we're going to see what happened as a result of that in just a moment. But the quality that we have through Jesus Christ, the attitude of Christ, that attitude of Christ. Maxie Dunham in Mastering the Old Testament says, most of us serve by choosing when and how we will serve. We stay in charge. You see, we don't decide ourselves when, how, and where we'll serve. He does. And as long as we're still in charge, we're not doing it the way of the cross. This is not the way of Christ. His life was an unlimited service extending from the manger to the cross of Calvary. When we receive Christ, we take on his life, and with that, we give up the right to be in charge. Emptied himself. Then finally, reality, the key word. Oh, this is that statement of kenosis, emptied himself. This is a result of what happened when you give yourself voluntarily to Jesus Christ, when he gave himself voluntarily to you and I. Look at verse 9, and then we'll close. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let's see if I can illustrate that for just a moment. We'll close. A while ago I said it was a self-emptying of himself. He laid aside his divine attributes, omniscience, omnipresence, all those attitudes, eternality, all those things. The Bible says when he emptied himself and went to the cross and ascended back into heaven, that Jesus went back to heaven with a greater glory than he had when he left heaven. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those that are angels in heaven, men upon earth, demons, lost people under the earth, shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now listen. You're either to declare him Lord here and now, or you're going to declare him Lord there. Here and now will result in salvation. There will result in damnation. So when he went back to glory and he picked up that robe and put it back on, he had a greater glory than when he left heaven to begin with. Wow. And that's what you and I can have. So that's our ministry. The reality of life is that we empty ourselves. We become like Christ. And when we become like Christ, then he takes care of the situations we find in life. He's the one that grows the church. We don't do it. Oh, we call ourselves soul winners. We call ourselves witnesses, and we should be, and we are. But Jesus is the one who adds to the church. If you and I will be like-minded and that we will put ourselves under Christ's charge, the church becomes exalted. God exalted on Christ and will also do the same for you and I. But first, you and I have to make that choice, first of all, to receive Him, and then make the daily choice every day is that He be Lord in our life. Let's pray together. The time of introspection that I talked about earlier, where we look in ourselves and see if there be any unclean thing. And then we ask ourselves, are we like-minded in Christ? Are we doing our own thing? You see, our own thing got us in trouble to begin with. The last thing we want to be is in charge of our life. He is the one who's highly exalted and given the name above every name. Father, we in all love and humility extend this invitation. There may be those here that are saved, they know the Lord, but daily they're not being the servants they ought to be. They're still in charge. And day by day is one of frustration and lack of glory. And Lord, it may be those folks need to come for rededication. Maybe they need to have a heart wash. I don't know, Lord. Your invitation to your Holy Spirit is speaking to them. And Lord, there may be somebody here that's never embraced Christ. Oh, they're a church member somewhere, perhaps here or someplace else, but they've never really embraced Christ. They've never come to that point where they saw themselves as lost. They need to receive Christ. Lord, I pray they too will consider, will make that decision to follow Christ, to receive Him. Whatever the decision, Lord, we lift those before you as well. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Join me in